Everybody, this is Arlene. Hold the microphone, hold it close to your mouth. That's very good.
Nice to see you again. Actually, I was here last year, so maybe a few of you still remember me. And for the new friends, you'll know me very soon, and hopefully know me more in the future. So how are we going to do this?
Okay, so Arlene, tell us, first of all, a little bit about yourself. I said that you were the director of the Asia and China Partnership for Bible Society. So where do you work?
Okay, so I come from Bible Society. Our full name is British and Foreign Bible Society. So from the name, you could see this kind of like a colonialism legacy. Because at that time, British means England and Welsh.
Yes.
And foreign means everywhere outside of it. So basically, we're talking about we are global society, Bible society. We established 220 years ago. Why we remember so dearly? Because this year is our 220 anniversary. Yay. So we are kind of like a first charity established in the world. The starting of our mission is because we felt strongly at 220 years ago, there's a necessity and a hunger and the need to providing Bibles to the people, firstly to Welsh people, and secondly to everybody else. So this is our very being as a Bible society. So our mission today is still providing Bibles in people's heart language for everyone in the world. But now we've been developed into a fellowship, a global fellowship, consists of 152 members. So we relatively have a similar number of members like United Nations.
Is that what's known as United Bible Societies?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, so you see two logos here, right? One is British and Foreign Bible Society, currently representing the Bible Society for England and Wales. We do have another Bible Society in Scotland. It's Scottish Bible Society. It's our sister organization. And we do have Northern Irish Bible Society, another. So all of us, we belong to the same fellowship. It's called United Bible Societies.
Okay.
S.
So you... You focus your work particularly in China and Asia?
Yes. So I'm leading the work because we do missions around the world from our name. You can tell we are very ambitious. But I'm heading all our works in Asia and the Chinese mission. Because why we separate them? Currently, we are not, in terms of the Chinese mission, we are not only focused on China alone. We're also serving the global Chinese diaspora communities.
Yeah.
So you probably noticed there's such an influx from Hong Kong in the last few years coming into England and Scotland.
Yes, we do have a member here who comes from Hong Kong.
Yes, I met her last year,
yes,
so
indeed.
I was a little
Venice,
bit like curious. Where is she now?
She's not here today, but you lived in Chengdu?
Yes, so my hometown, I was... born and growing up in China. My hometown is Chengdu. Anyone visited there or heard of that? Do you know panda? You do. So it's a hometown of panda.
What panda bears?
Panda. Panda bear. Those are like black and white.
Yeah. Not them.
Depends.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so I lived my first 30 years in China and I immigrated to the UK a decade, some years ago. I won't tell the details, then you will know my age. So,
So you know a bit about China, I hope. So, and you said you've just been there
Yes,
for a while. Yes,
because I was in China due to family issues. But I just came back literally 2 weeks ago from China. So I do have some very fresh news.
Are you going to give that later, or can you say how the church is getting on now?
Yeah, I think, put it in a simple way, we have been observing what's going on in China for over the years, but I would use a word, really, a crisis in what we're doing, or entire religious or ideological environment in China now. But crisis in Chinese is not really a completely negative word, because it consists of, there's a challenge or difficulties, but at the same time, there's opportunities. We are facing, you know, every 5 years, the Chinese government authorities, they change the leadership. So you're probably facing a new leaders, many new leaders. So we have the similar problem, is that we established a very good relationship with previous leaders who served for 10 years. And this year, we are facing a new leader who is a bit unfamiliar with Bible societies. So we try to establish a relationship with them. At the same time, because of this sanitization itinerary or agenda driven by the Chinese authorities, they put a lot more restrictions on what the people should think and say and react or act. Not only for Christianity, but actually it's for everything.
Yes.
So that gives us a lot more restrictions of what we can do and can say. And also, as a foreign organization, one central thing for Chinese government is like remove every possible Western bad influence. That challenges our team, because we're no longer able, as a foreign organization, we cannot hire any local Chinese citizen as our local staff to work in China. That has a huge impact to what we do. But at the same time, the church arises with lots of new needs, and also by God's grace, it's the first time this year we started to engage with Catholic churches in China, which is really unusual. And we said, do you know we're a Protestant organization? They said, yeah, we know, but Bible unites us.
Yes.
So we see, you know, at the one hand, the huge challenges and the restrictions. But on the other hand, we are not desperate, because it seems God is really ahead of us and leading us into something we never thought we could be stepping to in the past. So we will talk more during the lunch.
Just to say, though, this Bible that unites us, most of the Bibles in the world, I think I'm right in saying, are printed in Nanjing in China.
Yes.
Amity Press.
Yes. That's definitely a miracle, because Amity Printing, this is a joint venture established by United Bible Societies and the Chinese authority. Currently, it is the largest Bible printer in the world. In fact, about 75% of all Bibles, including the English one, been printed in Amity Printing. Next year, we are going to celebrate the 40 years anniversary of the establishment of Amity Printing. And we're also thinking maybe it's a good opportunity for our supporters to go into China to visit them and to also see some other projects. So we'll keep you informed.
Please do.
Yeah.
Thank you. Because these Bibles here that you look at may well have been printed on those printing presses in China. Who knew? Sorry?
It's in
Italy. Well, thank you very much. Even so, when you read it, think of China.
Yeah. They're definitely more expensive than printing in Amity.
Yeah, indeed. Well, thank you, Arlene. That's lovely. And we look forward to seeing the pictures and hearing what you've got to say over lunch. Thank you very much.
Okay.
And by your Spirit, may they live in our hearts, that we may be shaped and formed into a community of your love, into being a people, revealing grace in the world, living the fullness of life together, supporting one another in the journey of faith. For Jesus Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Please do be seated. Three John is an obscure book, is it not? When did you last read it? When did you last hear a sermon preached from it? perhaps never. Well, today is the day. It's almost the shortest book in the Bible, and it's attributed to the Apostle John, or someone writing in his name, and it's written to an individual Christian person, and it concerns the receiving and the welcoming of missionaries, people sent to bring the gospel news. And John has been sending them out to preach the gospel, particularly, and teach in the churches as the gospel propagates. The letter mentions three people by name: Gaius, the letter is sent to Gaius, Diotrephes, who's someone in authority in the church where Gaius is, but he's been causing problems, and Demetrius, who's possibly the postman who brought this letter from John to Gaius. And these three characters kind of form this letter. There's Gaius, who is the Christian friend. There's Diotrephes, who is the Christian fraud. And there's Demetrius, who is the Christian follower. Have that framework in your head, and as we'll look at it as we go through. Gaius is this Christian friend. We don't know very much about him, but to John, he was a dear friend. See that? To my dear friend Gaius. That term comes in verse 1, in verse 2, in verse 5, and in verse 11. And it's an important, value-laden phrase, dear friend. It's closely linked with the Christian understanding of love. Dear friend is drawn from that agape word. We know the word agape, don't we, to express God's love. Agape was the word that takes the idea of love to new heights. So to most, it was like this moribund and unused, forgotten word in the Greek language. And Christians found it and gave it, imbued it with new meaning because they hadn't got a word that could express the heights of God's love that was revealed in Christ Jesus. So to most Greek-speaking words, Greek-speaking people, the word agape would have been a new word, something that the clever ones had found. And they could learn that word and speak of it for reference to the unique love that's shown by Christians. Can't be shown by anybody else, which reflects how in Christ Jesus we are so bound together by the Spirit of God that we are inseparable. So when you read Dear Friends, think agape, think the highest of the highest of love. And as a dear friend, Gaius and John are inseparably bound, even though they are miles apart. It's a friendship that is more than an emotional event. It's a fundamental attitude of heart, underlined by verse 1, when John says, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. You could say, to Gaius, whom I truly love. But that would only be half of it. Because you can be in love with someone, but not in agreement as to what the truth is. Many Christian people with unbelieving spouses are like that. But for John and for Gaius, it's a sharing in the truth of the gospel that makes them dear friends, whom I love in the truth. So for Christians, everyone who shares their faith in Jesus is a dear friend. Everyone. And when you combine this true love, whom I truly love, with love in the truth, agape begins to happen. Love is taken to this new level when we understand what these words are meaning. So it's a concern for every aspect of life that God is honored in all aspects of life. So John goes on, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you just as you are progressing spiritually. Not just spiritually, but your health in body. Christian faith and Christian friendship is concerned about the things of heaven and concerned about the things of earth. Concerned about the body as well as the soul. The gospel is concerned with both. It makes no distinction between either when it comes to God's purposes. And Gaius is showing how much of a dear friend he is because he is faithful in every aspect. Look at verse 3 and 4. John speaks with great joy because of Gaius's faithfulness to the truth. So those people that John had sent out have come back to him and told him about Gaius's faithfulness. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. It was demonstrated really by the generosity of Gaius' hospitality to those who came from John and who were there to teach. And he gave a warmth of welcome to them. Not only did Gaius believe this business of being true friends, he practiced being the true friend. So today we have a bring and share lunch with Arlene, who has come to us. Not only are we having this bring and share lunch so that we can hear more about China and about her work, but because actually we ought to honour her. She has come from a long way, from the other side of London, from Swindon. And how could we send her off with just a cup of tea and a thank you very much? Truth and love are the mark of a dear friend. So John encourages Gaius in what he's doing. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. So there was an open generosity about Gaius, which John wanted to encourage, because his hospitality and his welcoming of those that John was sending was helping the work of the gospel being proclaimed. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, John says, without receiving help from the pagans. Work that only the Christians are interested in and concerned about. No one else is interested in the gospel being preached. No one else is interested in supporting Christian ministers in their Christian ministry. That's why we support Christian mission partners and not just any old charity like donkey sanctuaries or whatever else. Because there's many opportunities to give to good causes and the whole world gives to them. But if the Christians don't support Christian mission, no one else will. In fact, agencies, you'll know this, agencies won't grant funding for religious purposes. They might grant us for good social work, and we've managed over the years to receive some of that, but they won't grant us monies for the propagation of our gospel. So it's for Christians to support their own mission partners in a manner worthy of God. And our offering, our giving of money through these envelopes and through the year to support our mission partners is sending them on their way in a manner worthy of God. We send Arlene back not only with a lunch and a cup of tea and a thank you very much, but with a dose of cash that this work may continue. So in this church, we have a clearly defined policy for missionary giving, focusing us together on our specific mission partners. Our envelopes are this opportunity to give today through the bank or through the bank. And the motivation is there in verse 8. We ought to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. Working together, that's the key. World, church, partnership. If we believe the gospel is for all the world, which we do, don't we? Yeah. Then we need to play our part in helping those who are taking the gospel to the world. That's what we're doing. And we're doing it, and well done for doing it, I should say. God bless you all in your offerings. We're trying to work together with them as dear friends, even as they are also our dear friends. So that's the loyalty of Gaius, the true Christian friend. We can see the opposite in the Christian fraud, Diotrephes. I have to look at it every time. Diotrephes. So he's a leader in the church where Gaius was, but though he was a leader of the Christian church, his behavior was less than Christian. Now, at that time, the church was kind of under attack from the Gnostics. The Gnostics claimed that the teaching of John and the other apostles was basic and rudimentary, and that there was another level of knowledge. There were degrees of knowledge that you could get to know and get closer to God. And if you paid me, I would let you in on some of that knowledge. So you can see they were twisting the gospel, and for a time the church was quite seriously under attack from that. But the churches began to resent these Gnostic teachers who were coming and really exploiting the hospitality of the churches. They were being put up, they were being fed, they were being paid by the churches for a whole load of nonsense. So the churches began to resent it, and they turned in on themselves and refused to welcome anyone from outside, because anyone from outside was a threat. They couldn't be trusted. And yet that very turning away from the outside and turning inward gave people the opportunity to claim power for themselves. Diotrephes was one of those. He turned his back on Christian hospitality and love, rejecting those even who came in true friendship. John says he'll have nothing to do with us. He refuses to welcome the brothers. He stops those who wants to do so and puts them out of the church. And in the way that social media today spreads the false truth and the fake news, spreads rumor and innuendo, he gossips maliciously about John and the fellow workers. And John writes about his motive in verse 9. He says, Diotrephes loves to be first. Diotrephes was working for his own glory, for his own ego. Above else, he wanted to be in charge. And it put him out of fellowship with John. It's a danger for us all, especially those of us in leadership. What we do in the name of Christian service and ministry can become so easily self-serving, and it happens without our noticing. Before I went to Ambleside, the previous place where I was ministering up in the north, the church treasurer had surveyed the church about what they wanted when the new vicar came. And every one of them, everyone in the church was up for change. How fantastically miraculous is that? Until the treasurer realized that they were up for change in every department but theirs. Don't change my thing. Don't change what I do, they said, not even realizing the error. Things can never get better without changing them. I did change it, and it was tricky, and here I am. So our World Church has a partnership policy worked out by our World Church Mission Partnership Group, sets a criteria where we can be sure that we don't partner with a Christian fraud. So we ask questions like, is the Bible Society rooted and grounded in Scripture? You'd hope so, wouldn't you, being the Bible Society? Does it have good oversight of its operations? Does it handle the money with transparency and openness? Does it treat its workers and missionaries well? Does it communicate and inform its supporting churches? And so on. Questions that stop us falling into partnership with a Christian fraud. And Diotrephes would have failed the test. His life didn't match the truth of the faith. He was a Christian fraud. But not so Arlene Luo. She has the full credentials of the Bible Society. And we can have confidence that she is our Christian friend. So John gives an encouragement to Gaius to imitate what is good. Dear friend, having spoken the bad stuff about Diotrephes, he says, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And of course, the best way to imitate what is good is to look for someone good, who is doing good. Anyone who does good, says John, is from God. Anyone who does evil has not seen God. So who is it that Gaius can see doing good? Who is holding the truth? Who is keeping the faith? Who is it? Who is it? It's Diotrephes. No, not Diotrephes. It's Demetrius. It's Demetrius who brought the letter. Demetrius, the good, true Christian follower. He's worth imitating. He's spoken well of by everyone, says John, and even by the truth itself. We speak well of him, and you know our testimony is true. So the truth of God's word speaks well of him. His life is seen to accord with the scriptures, so you can know he's worthy of imitation. And you would expect John to send only people who are good examples of the faith, wouldn't you? If you're going to send out an ambassador, you want them to measure up. Demetrius is the one. So copy those who are known to be close to God. Copy godly men and women who can show you what truth and love is like. Who is there amongst us who we can imitate? What about Arlene? Arlene Luo, manager of the Bible Society Asia and China Mission, living 30 years in Chengdu in Sichuan province and then in the service of God in Swindon, studying theology at the London School of Theology and then ministry and mission at Westminster College, Cambridge, writer of inspirational God on Monday articles for Truth Lit Work magazine, maintainer of a faithful Christian marriage. Wouldn't she be someone worth imitating? Maybe another of our World Church partners, Melbourne Simangolwa, or Kami Kismaru. Or what about the people we worship with every week? Some of them worth imitating because of the way they pray, like Fumalayo, who can lift the roof off with her prayers. Some are worth imitating for their consistent and compassionate and sensitive pastoral care, like Sue or Janet. I'd love to be like them. Some are worth imitating because of their knowledge of the scripture and skill at making it understandable, like Napo and Phil Sheldrake. Wouldn't it be great to know what they know? And some are worth imitating for their sacrificial giving, giving more than expected, giving more than we could ask. I won't embarrass them by naming them. I don't even know them all anyway, but there are lots. A couple of weeks ago, I was in another church that we are related to and challenged about the resurfacing of our car park. How much is it going to cost, they said. Just over £43,000. We start on the 12th of August, by the way. And they said, well, that muddy bit. I said, yeah. Well, why don't you just dig up a bit and put down A1 base stuff? That will be cheaper. And I said, well, they want it all tarmacked. They want it all nice. Well, how long is it going to take to raise £43,000, they said. I went, 2 years, he said. I said, well, 4 weeks. 4 weeks. Oh, he said, you've got it. I said, yes. He said, I'll shut up. What generosity there is here, and wouldn't he do well to imitate something of it? And wouldn't that church from which he's from do well to imitate the good giving of the people of this place? Because this is a place of agape. And if we watch the people of this church, those we see goodness in, if we enter into that offerings of ourself in truth and love, we will become faithful followers, true disciples, like Demetrius. So, a Christian friend like Gaius, a Christian fraud like Diotrephes, and a Christian follower in Demetrius. Be the first, avoid the second, strive for the third. This is what World Church Partnership, people who come to us with good news and the people we send with good news, can teach us about the deep things of our faith. Amen.